Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Father in heaven, we are thankful for the Holy Sabbath day and the privilege we have of being in your presence. Lord, you've promised the Spirit of truth to lead us into truth. Lord, we came in here today to receive from you. It's the Sabbath day. It's a day, yes, we want to be a blessing to others, Lord, but we want to know you better and to have our hearts transformed from this time that we spend in your presence. So, Father, do this for us, not because we deserve it, but we ask it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. We're going to talk about grace today, which sounds like, it almost sounds, well, of course, it's we're in church and we're opening the Bible and we're going to talk about not just grace. The title is Amazing Grace, which probably would bring to mind the hymn that we sang. I was just looking up here. I meant to look at it earlier. I've heard lots of things about Amazing Grace, the hymn. Apparently, the tune that we currently sing was not the original tune that it was penned in. There have been 20 or more tunes that the song has been sung to. We don't have all the stanzas in our hymnal, and that last stanza that we know so well, when we've been there 10,000 years, apparently was a stanza that was added to a number of different hymns and was not penned by the original author either. A lot to say about grace. One thing should be clear, grace is amazing. How sweet the sound. Grace is the keynote of the New Testament scriptures. I mean, we'll find, if a study will show grace throughout the scriptures, which shouldn't come as a surprise to anyone here, but I know people who thought, well, I don't know, there's grace in the Old Testament. Oh, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, you go back, God's grace permeates the scripture. But when you come to the New Testament, you come to texts like, for example, go with me to the Gospel of John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 1. And let's begin in verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Full of grace and truth." And it almost has this appearance, if you weren't to look elsewhere, that grace came with Jesus. Well, it certainly did, and it certainly does come through Jesus, but Jesus has been around longer than just the New Testament. Of course, that's another message. Now, if you continue on to verse 17, the Bible says, in fact, let's just keep reading through. Verse 15 says, "John, speaking of John the Baptist, bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So especially in the New Testament, we see this concept of grace. It is a keynote of the New Testament. And one of the most powerful verses on grace, if you go in the New Testament, keep going to the book of Ephesians with me after the Gospels, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians chapter 2. This is a very well-known grace verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says, "For by what? Grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So the Bible's clear here that we are saved by grace through faith. Grace is extremely important in that context, isn't it? Without it, there is no salvation. Again, the keynote of the New Testament scriptures. In fact, if you go backwards to the book of Acts with me, I want to look at one more passage, and then I want to make a point here. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. The Apostle Paul says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of what? The gospel of the grace of God." Now, gospel is a word that means good news. And the apostle here sums up the gospel and says the gospel is the good news of God's grace. So again, just the simple point is this is the keynote of the New Testament. And you're saying, preacher, you're not telling me anything I don't know. Here, let me tell you something that you may or may not know. Much of what's called grace in the Christian church today doesn't come close to describing grace. Now you're waiting. Grace, in fact, Seventh-day Adventist at least should have a much different view of grace from the rest of the Christian world. Now that sounds, okay, where are we going with this? Let me tell you something. I'm afraid that grace has become one of those Christian concepts whose real meaning has been lost through the centuries by tradition and compromise and what have you. Many are the books that have been written about grace. Many are the sermons that have been preached about grace. Most of them, however, emphasize grace as the attitude of God towards sinners. Now, that's not untrue. When we think of grace and people talk about grace and we sing of grace, grace is that God knows we're sinners, but he loves us anyway. That's grace. Grace is often described as, rightly so. In fact, let me just ask you, if you were to tell me what grace is, and give that little textbook definition, you would say grace is, anybody? Unmerited favor. I knew somebody to have it. What does unmerited mean? Undeserved, unearned, right? Now let me expound on this a little bit. First of all, and how many of you have heard this, when we talk about God's grace, how God's grace is so freely given. Free grace. We have those terms a lot. You've heard that before. Which is not untrue, but here's the thing. Grace, by its very definition, must be unmerited. There's no such thing as merited grace. Grace means to be gracious, and if, for example, if the Michigan Conference, when I get my paycheck from the Michigan Conference, they're not being gracious to me. I worked for that paycheck. When your employer gives you a paycheck, your employer's not being gracious. When your neighbor comes and gives you the rake back that he borrowed from you, he's not being gracious to you, right? Because you deserve it. It was your rake. You worked for the idea, the very concept of grace means it's unearned. This is why Paul says in Romans 11, go with me to Romans 11, verse 6. This is a very wordy verse to say what we just highlighted. Romans 11, verse 6. And, you know, Paul's in the middle of another thought, but I just want to look at verse 6 here. He says, "And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace, but if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work." He's simply saying, if you work for it, it's not grace. It can't be grace. It can't be considered gracious unless you didn't earn it. So the whole idea, yes, grace means unmerited favor. And I want to expound on that as we continue on. It's not a wrong definition. But I want to tell you that for most Christians, but not all, this is interpreted, this concept of grace is a loving feeling God has toward his wayward children that leads him to be lenient with sin. God knows we're sinners and will remain sinners, and if we believe in Jesus' death for us, we'll be saved despite our disobedience through God's pure grace. That's the concept that is held in much of Christianity, and unfortunately even among many Seventh-day Adventists. God loves us so much that even though we disobeyed and ate the chocolate cake and he told us not to, the frosting on our faces was just too cute to punish. And after all, it was just cake anyway. And so this is a popular view of grace. This seems to be exceptionally clear, in fact, when we look at verses like John 1:17, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. And it sounds as if the gospel writer is pitting law against grace. And for Seventh-day Adventists, if you've ever studied with a non-Seventh-day Adventist and you had this conversation, they'd say, yeah, it's about time you guys get this. Y'all worried about the law. The gospel's about grace. And we've got a lot of Seventh-day Adventists who are starting to get it. Oh, yeah. Why are we so picky about obedience? It's about grace. It would seem, in verses like John 1:14 or 1:17 rather, to draw a contrast between law and grace. One is old, the other is new. One is human, the other is divine. One is bad, or at least incomplete, the other is good. The law given through Moses couldn't be kept, so God gave grace instead. Or think about our scripture reading in Romans 6. Romans 6 is a verse that a lot of times we like to avoid as Seventh-day Adventists. Or we're quick to say, well, but don't forget verse 15. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace." And once again, it appears that law and grace are pitted against each other, and at the end of the day, grace wins. We're no longer obligated to keep God's commandments because, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, we're under grace. And as I've stated already, God's grace can legitimately be called his unmerited favor. It can't actually be called anything else. It's got to be unmerited, unearned. But think about this with me. We emphasize the unearned part. That's not altogether bad. But imagine somebody comes to give you a present. And you receive this package. And somebody else standing there says, "Hey, listen, you didn't earn that package." You're like, "I know." "Hey, you didn't deserve it. Listen, you don't deserve that package." "Okay. Listen, I want to be clear. There's nothing that you have done or ever could do to deserve that package." "Good, good, good." "That's all good. But there's something that's burning in my mind. What about yours? What's in the package?" Okay, that's undeserved and everything else, and God's grace is undeserved. But here's what I want to focus on today. What does the Bible say is in this package of grace? What are we receiving when we receive grace? Is it a winking at sin? Yes or no? You ought to know better than that. What is it when God bestows his favor upon us, his unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor? What is it he's really bestowing upon fallen humanity? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, as we looked at already, says we're saved by grace. Some of the synonyms for saved are rescued, delivered, set free. According to Scripture, what is it that we are delivered and set free from? From sin. Are you following? And what is, in fact, we could go to Matthew 1:21, which says, "You should call his name Jesus and he will save his people from their sins." And what is sin? We're told the clearest, the only act, in fact, we're told in inspiration, the only definition given in Scripture is 1 John 3:4. Sin is transgression of the law. If grace is saving us and salvation is from sin, and sin is transgression of the law, then salvation literally means being rescued, delivered, or set free, not from God's commandments, but from breaking them. Right? That's what salvation, just from what the Scripture tells us, what salvation is telling us. Look at Galatians 3 with me. This is one that's interesting. As I have conversed with people from other Christian denominations, this is one of those verses that seems to say one thing, and then after you look at it a little bit, it says exactly the opposite. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians 3, verse 10. The Bible says, in fact, look at verse 13 first, and we'll work our way back. Galatians 3, 13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." Has anybody here ever had a dialogue with a Christian friend from another faith on this verse? You know what they look at when they see that? They're like, "What are you doing? You're talking to me about the Sabbath. It's plain as day right here. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What does that communicate in their minds? We don't have to worry about the law anymore. Is that what it's saying? Go back just a few verses to verse 10. And don't miss this. The Bible says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now watch. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. What is the curse? Cursed is everyone who what? Keeps the law or doesn't keep the law? Cursed is everyone who doesn't continue in the law. Then it says Christ came to redeem us from the law. Is that what it says in verse 13? What did he come to redeem us from? The curse of the law, which is not continuing in all things that are written in the law to do them. All the apostles saying right here is the same thing in Romans 6:14 and John 1:17 and all these other places, that Christ came to save us from sin, not in sin. The grace of God was not given to excuse sin in any measure. Salvation literally means being rescued, delivered, set free, not from God's commandments, but from our breaking of them. If God's grace is a proposed solution to the problem of sin, how many of you have read where it says in the writings of Ellen White that, well, she doesn't say sin, she says the atonement is the divine remedy for sin. It's a divine remedy. Now think this through with me for just a minute. You have to understand, and I'm speaking here, I'm not attempting to disparage other faiths, but I don't agree with the general consensus that Christ came to do away with the law of God. If sin is transgression of God's law, and the gospel is the remedy for sin, what happens when you take the law away? Friends, what need is there of a gospel when there is no law? What need is there of justification? The idea of justification is you need to be justified for your transgression of the law. But if there's no transgression of the law, there's no need for justification, there's no need of gospel, there's no need of grace. So it makes no consistent sense. And this is why I said grace to a Seventh-day Adventist is going to be very different from a person in another faith, because for the rest of Protestant evangelicalism, the law doesn't exist. And so your gospel, which is a remedy for the sin, which is a transgression of a law that doesn't exist, the gospel's become a cure for a disease that doesn't exist. For the Seventh-day Adventists, we believe that the law of God still needs to be obeyed by humanity, but we believe that humanity hasn't obeyed it. Humanity can't, unaided by the grace of God, obey it. We're not going to be saved by it, but that doesn't get rid of it. That just creates a very big problem. A problem that we need help out of, and this is the problem of sin. And the sacrifice of Christ was given to deal with the problem of sin. If God's grace is the proposed solution to the problem of sin, then when the dust settles at the end of the day, someone has to stop sinning or grace has failed. Isn't that true? If the gospel is supposed to, he will save his people from their sins, the angel told Mary. Is he going to do it? You bet he is. However, according to the understanding of most Christians today, God's law has been abolished, and ironically, by his grace. But if grace overlooks sin, then rather than providing a way to overcome sin, it perpetuates sin. The very thing intended to get rid of it perpetuates it. Listen to this statement from the book Great Controversy, page 465. And I forget the name of the pastor. This is quoting from a pastor, that a particular sermon that was highlighting this whole conundrum of what he says underrating the law of God. from the habit of underrating the divine law and justice, the extent and demerit of human disobedience, men easily slide into the habit of underestimating the grace which has provided an atonement for sin. If you underestimate the law, you're going to underestimate grace. Because, as I said, there's no more transgression of the law. When you realize the law still exists, still is binding upon humanity, and still needs to be kept, and we've broken it, now grace needs to accomplish so much more. That's this person's point. And Ellen White then goes on to comment, "Thus the gospel loses its value and importance in the minds of men, and soon they are ready practically to cast aside the Bible itself." The gospel loses its value and importance in the minds of men when we underestimate the divine law and consequently underestimate the grace of God. So, having laid that groundwork, I've got a little exercise for us this morning, and I've asked for you all to receive a handout. Isn't that exciting? We're going to do a little study, a little Bible study on the word grace. And I just have to find, I might need another handout. I had one, and I may have misplaced it. Thank you very much. Now, all we're going to do is we're going to let Scripture compare Scripture with Scripture and draw out something that I think is highlighting the unmerited favor of God, but in a little more, maybe complete way than what is often looked at. Now, I want you to notice when you receive, you're still getting the handout, so I see them going around. What you're going to see when you get the handout is there are some texts, and below the text, and I just did this to save you time for looking them up, below the text you'll see three icons. One is an automobile, one is a key, and one is a map. So I want you to think we're going to put these verses into this context to try to make it a little simpler. I want you to imagine you're going on a trip. In fact, it's summertime. You may be planning one. You might have one right around the corner. You're going somewhere. You have a destination you're trying to get to. You're going to drive there. You're not going to fly there. You've got your car. But your car's not going to get you anywhere without the key. We're not assuming anybody's going to hotwire here or anything like that. I know you might have a key fob that does all that. But just follow we'll pretend we got a car that starts with a key and that's it. So you've got a car, you've got the key, you've got your destination. Now, I want to start with the verse that we've looked at in Ephesians 2, verse 8. I have the portion of it it is needed for this exercise at the top of the page, where it says comparing Scripture with Scripture. And it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "By grace you have been saved through faith." I want you to put that verse in terms of our trip and our destination. What's the destination? Where are we going? Where are we trying to get to in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? We're trying to get to the destination of salvation. By grace, you're saved through faith. That's where I'm going. How am I getting there? Now, I already have it underneath there, so you kind of got the cheater notes there, but what are we saved by, according to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? We're saved by grace through faith. And it's not incorrect. We say it all the time, we're saved by faith, but in this technical sense, we're saved by grace through faith. So grace is like the car we're going in, but we've got to have the key. So the key works with the car. We're saved by the grace, but we have to have the faith for the grace to work. Do you understand that? Okay, so now we're just taking that concept and we're going to compare. We're going to see that concept in other verses. The next one, if you look at the handout, is from Romans 1:16, very well-known verse, where the apostle says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes." What's our destination in that verse? Okay, still going to salvation. How am I getting there in verse 1:16, Romans? It's the power of God that's getting me there, but it does it to everyone who believes, or we could say, who has faith. Okay, so in the blanks there, next to Romans 1:16, the car is still... the car is not grace in this verse. The car is the power of God. Okay? The key is belief or faith. Same concept. You can put either one. That's what the verse says. And then our destination is still salvation. You follow how we did that? Okay, the next one we're going to look at is in 1 Peter 1, verse 5. And there's a lot to the verses, but we're trying to abbreviate a little bit here. 1 Peter 1, 5, Peter tells us that we, the believers, are kept by the what? Power of God through faith for salvation. In this verse, what's our end goal? Salvation. How are we getting there? Power of God through faith. Okay? And so, again, the car would be, in this case, the power of God. The key would be faith. And salvation is our end goal. And then Romans 5 flips it a little bit more. Just, you know, different wording, but the same concept. In Romans 5, verse 2, the apostle says, we have access, how? By faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of. Now, I love this one, especially in this comparison. What is our destination in this verse? It's the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's where we're heading. When the Bible speaks of the glory of God as something we would share in, what's that talking about? It's character. If you've ever done a study in the scripture on glory, we rejoice in our hope of one day having a character that reflects Christ. Isn't that true? And I like this just because sometimes we talk of salvation, we act like salvation is just getting off the hook for something, instead of salvation being an experience that we enter into with Christ. Here, we're pointing to, in Romans 5, 2, we're rejoicing in that fullness of salvation where our character is like God's, reflective of God's. But again, notice how we get there. What's the car? Grace, and we have access by faith into this grace where we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, just taking these verses and seeing the parallels, what I want you to note is that grace, in two of these verses, instead of the word grace being used, the phrase is the power of God. The power of God. Point being that, as I said, oftentimes when we hear about grace, grace is a disposition of God. It's an attitude of God. Oh, God looks at us. He loves us. His heart goes out to us. That's all true. Like I said, he gives us his favor. He shows us favor. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. He gives us that package. The question is, what's in the package? It's the power of God that he gives us in that undeserved package. That the grace of God is not merely an attitude of God, but the grace of God is the power of God unto salvation. And what is the power of God? If we wanted to ask that question, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. This is great. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. Now, if you're scratching your head and like, oh, I'm not sure about that, we're going to do just like any good math teacher would ever tell you to do. We're going to plug in our definition here in just a minute. But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. We'll start in verse 22, because Paul starts in verse 22. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 22, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the what? The power of God and the wisdom of God. So let me ask you this question. When God gives his favor to us, what did he really give us? He gave us his Son, Jesus Christ, and everything we can have in Christ and the righteousness of Christ. That's the favor that's bestowed. Christ lives in me, the apostle says. Well, what happens to a life when Christ is in you? The power of God is there. The power of God is there so that we don't have to remain what we were before Christ. That by the grace of God, we become something new. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Let's take this concept and let's go to some verses that, first of all, that we already looked at. John 1 and verse 17, where the apostle says, the law came through Moses. Now, I've read it so far in the New King James Version. where it says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." If you happen to be reading along in the New King James Version, what do you notice about that word "but"? It's in italics. It's a supplied word. It's not in the original. If you read this verse in the NIV, if you read this verse in the English Standard Version, the word "but" is not there. So even as we're reading this, it's creating it sounds like a contrast. Like there's this, but there's this. The "but" is not there. It's not doing away with the law. It's just that the law came through Moses, but what are we going to do without the grace and truth that came through Jesus Christ? And think about it now in terms of what we've looked at in Scripture. If grace is the power of God, that makes perfect sense. That the law came through Moses, but we had to have the power of God in order to obey. And so rather than being contrasting or contradictory, the two become complementary concepts. Are you following that? What about Romans 6:14? "Not under the law, but under grace." This is a fascinating verse, really. And you don't have to go far. A lot of times we go to other verses right away instead of just letting the verse speak to us itself. Romans 6, just let Romans 6:14 speak. It says, "Sin shall not have dominion." Let's start with the word "dominion." What does it mean to have dominion over somebody? If somebody has dominion over you, what are you to that person? I mean, I suppose you could say I'm a child or a student or something, but and I don't want to say children or slaves, but you get the point. In fact, you said slave. Somebody has dominion over you, they rule over you. Who is the one with dominion? Well, it doesn't have dominion, but it did have dominion. It says, "Sin shall not have dominion." What is sin? We've already gone over this. It's breaking God's law. So this is what the verse is saying. If you just take the definition of the words that we're reading, breaking God's law will no longer rule your life because you are not under law but under grace. To be under law is to be without grace, that is the power of God. How many of us can keep the law of God without the power of God? Nobody. So guess what? What are we going to do without the power of God? Perpetually, we're going to sin. Sin will have dominion over you unless you're under grace. But when you're under grace, now sin, law-breaking, will no longer rule your life. Now, a lot of our Sunday friends will point to this and say, "Hey, you don't have to keep the law." That's not what it's saying. It's saying law-breaking is not going to rule your life. If you just ignore the law, it's going to rule your life. You better bet. But grace, once again, is not just a disposition of God. It is. It is a loving, accepting attitude of God. But in that loving, accepting attitude, God gives us the power through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, look at this in some other verses here that we have. I've just listed them out. So we're going to look at Ephesians 4. We're just going to look at these few more verses here. Ephesians chapter 2, this is a really neat one because Paul gives a parenthetical thought to explain himself that I think many people tend to look over. Ephesians is after Galatians. We were just there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. We're, again, in the middle of one of Paul's thoughts, but I want you to notice what he says. Ephesians 2, and incidentally, this is just a little bit before he tells us, "By grace you've been saved through faith." Ephesians 2, verse 4 says, "God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses," notice this next phrase now, "even when we were dead in trespasses, God made us" what? "Alive together with Christ." And then in parentheses, it says, "by grace you have been saved." So he uses this parenthetical statement, "by grace you have been saved," to describe what it means to be what? Made alive in Christ. Again, grace is not just a disposition or an attitude. Grace is the power of God. And the apostle, I think, makes it very clear in this particular verse. We have been made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15. This one gets even more clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This would make absolutely no sense the way that a lot of people read the word grace. In fact, I don't know that that last verse we looked at would have made a lot of sense if you just looked at grace as an attitude God had towards sinners. But when you look at it as the power of God, it makes perfect sense. But look at this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. Notice what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. Now Paul says, but by the what? By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I did what? I labored more abundantly than they all. Now, he's pointing to the other followers of Christ, the other apostles. He said, I worked harder than all of them. Notice, yet not I, but what? But the grace of God which was with me. So he says, I labored, but it wasn't me that was laboring. It was what that was laboring? How does grace labor if it's just an attitude, if it's just a disposition? If grace is just, oh, I'm just going to overlook this, or I'm going to look compassionately, that doesn't make any sense. But if the grace of God is the power of God through Jesus Christ, oh, that makes perfect sense. And that's exactly what the apostle's trying to say, just consistently with the rest of the scriptures we've looked at, that the grace of God, God in his unmerited favor, has bestowed upon us the power of Christ to live a new life and to prepare for his coming. Look at 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. Very popular grace verse, but you might look at it a little different after this. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. Now this is after Paul was saying that he had that thorn in the flesh, and he pleaded with God to take it away, and the Lord didn't take it away, but this is what the Lord said to Paul. Verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my what? My strength is made perfect in weakness. What's his strength? His grace. My grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the what? What's he talking about? God's grace, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What's that power of Christ? That's the grace of God. Verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then what? I am strong. Again, very clearly, the apostle is pointing out the grace of God as God's transforming power. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. There are more grace verses I'd like to go to, just for sake of time, we won't. I'm thinking of Titus, where it says that the grace of God brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. You know that passage? What? The grace of God teaches us? Teaching us that denying worldliness or ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Why would the grace of God do that? Because it's the power of God. Consistently, we see this deeper view of grace in Scripture. That's why Paul, when he starts his epistles, he starts every one of his epistles, with the exception of Hebrews, which some people said he didn't write, and I believe he did. You can believe what you want on that. Grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. You remember reading that? Grace and peace. What's peace speaking of? Understand this from the perspective of the gospel, that peace is the absence of war. And when God is proclaiming peace through the apostle, he's just saying, I'm not fighting you. You know, God has never been fighting humanity. Are you aware of that? The only fight has ever been that we fight him. That's what sin is. We rebel against him. And God, in that gospel proclamation, says, and this is what Paul starts having, grace and peace. That peace is speaking of the attitude of God. Well, why is he going to duplicate himself and say, oh, grace? If grace is just God's loving attitude, well, that's what peace was. But Paul's not duplicating himself. He's saying the peace, the attitude of God, the love of God, God's not fighting against you, and grace, the power of God. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Hebrews 12, 28. The Bible says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have what? Grace, by which we may do what? Serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Let us have grace, because by grace, by the power of God, only then can we serve Him acceptably. Hallelujah. God's grace to us, yes, it's undeserved. Yes, it's given freely. Yes, there's nothing we can do to deserve it. And hallelujah, when it's given, it's transforming in its power. I want you to flip the page, and I've gathered a few quotes that I'm going to finish with that are just kind of emphasizing this point a little bit more clearly. Acts of the Apostles at the top, page 372, says, "The Corinthian believers, once so prone to lose sight of their high calling in Christ." Let me pause there. Brothers and sisters, when we make grace just an excuse for our weaknesses, we forget our high calling. We make excuse for where we are and say, "I'm just always going to be this way, but thank God for His grace." The Corinthian believers, once so prone to lose sight of their high calling in Christ, had developed strength of Christian character. Their words and acts revealed, notice, the transforming what? Power of the grace of God. And they were now a force, strong force for good in that center of heathenism and superstition. We can be a strong force for good by the grace of God. That next one from Counsels to Parents, Teachers, and Students, page 532, says the message of, notice, the renewing, what? Power of God's grace will be carried to every country and climate until the earth, until truth shall belt the world. Let me ask you, does this world today need some way out of the pit that it's fallen in? Notice, this is the message of God's renewing power, the renewing power of God's grace. There are men and women and young people steeped in sin that need a power outside of themselves, and that power is Christ and His grace. God forbid we sell them short. Look at the next one. Fundamentals of Education, page 79, says, "The character of Daniel is presented to the world as a striking example of what God's grace can make of men fallen by nature and corrupted by sin. What a fantastic statement. Again, Ministry of Healing 361 says, "By the grace of God, you can succeed in making each other happy, as in your marriage vow you promised to do." Here she's writing to a couple in marriage. They're struggling in their marriage. They see their own weakness. Brothers and sisters, I wish I were the kind of husband that I know I should be 24/7. I wish I were the kind of father I needed to be. I wish I were the kind of friend, the upstanding citizen, whatever. And if it weren't for the grace of God, I'd give up. But praise God that His grace is given, and I know by His grace there's hope for me to be that better husband, that better father. There's hope for you to be that kind of person you know God's calling you to be. Don't give up in despair. You have God's grace. And this is what it's saying. And in this particular couple, by the grace of God, you can succeed. By the grace of God, we can all succeed. Finally, Great Controversy 425. This has been a strongly contested, if you will, confused statement. Ellen White talks about this last work of Christ in the sanctuary above. It says, "Those who are living upon the earth, when the intercession of Christ shall cease in the sanctuary above, are to stand in the sight of a holy God without a mediator. Their robes must be spotless. Their characters must be purified from sin by the blood of sprinkling. Through the grace of God and their own diligent effort, they must be conquerors in the battle with evil." There have been people, I've heard ministers twist this around and say, "Well, I think Sister White's confused there. She thinks that it's partially the grace of God and partially us." No, not when you understand the grace of God is the power of God. What's human effort without the power of God? It isn't. It isn't. And so this statement, far from saying, "Well, God's going to do a part, but then we're going to have to work something." No, it's saying that when God gives His grace, we're going to put our energies into things, knowing that it's going to be successful because of the grace of God. And it goes on to tell us that this is the work that's going on even now as Jesus is in the heavenly sanctuary, providing His grace to transform humanity and fit us to be ready for the coming of Jesus, to hold out hope to humanity for what they struggle in. And I don't know, brothers and sisters, maybe you come in here today and you're not struggling because you're a pretty good person. You got all your ducks in a row. But I'm going to tell you, that's not where I live. I need the grace of Christ. I need it now. I need it every day. And a disposition, the grace of God being an attitude where he loves me in my sin is great, but I need to be out of my sin. I want to be out of my sin. I'll never forget reading. Some of you may remember, and I've shared it before, and perhaps you've heard the illustration. It's not an illustration. But this comedian, Robin Williams, who hanged himself. How many of you know that name? He's a famous Hollywood actor who hanged himself several years back. And I remember reading after this suicide. There was an interview they had done with him. He'd struggled with alcoholism for years and was not able to kick the habit. I mean, he did kick the habit. He just was back and forth in it. I don't know that he ever felt like he had kicked it. Marriages broke up because of it. He'd done things in his life he felt just remorseful is an understatement. He felt, what was the word that he used? Disgusted about. As he saw what he was, as he saw those weaknesses, and he felt bound by those chains. And this is what he said in this interview I read on MSNBC. He said, it's one thing to have people say, I understand and I forgive you. But he says it's a whole different thing to overcome it. For a person who truly loves God, it is not satisfying to say, it's okay, God understands your weaknesses. You're not going to be satisfied until you stop hurting him by your sin. David says, I'll rejoice when I awake in your likeness. And brothers and sisters, for those who are here today, and we're not going to advertise to each other, but we know what we struggle with. But I'm here to tell you that it doesn't matter what it is. The grace of Christ is more than enough. His strength is sufficient for you. And we can glory in our weaknesses as long as we cling to his strength. So as it says in Hebrews 12, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. And my desire for each of you today is that you would have that grace of God by which you may serve God the way you want to in your heart. Not because you're strong, but because he's strong and his strength will be made perfect in your weakness. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Father, as we've studied through your word today and contemplated a little more about this concept of grace, grace so freely given, grace we didn't deserve, grace in showing your love to erring sinners, and so much more, Father, grace that is greater than all our sin, grace that will transform us and fit us for a life of eternity. I pray, Father, for those as our heads are bowed this morning, for those here who are struggling. We all struggle with different things. But I pray the Spirit of God would impress our hearts today that there is no struggle so great that the grace of God can't overcome. And it is freely given. We don't get it because we deserved it. We don't need to worry about that. It's freely given. We just need to take your word and open that package and go out and give our energy to living for you in this world, trusting that your grace will be sufficient. Father, we thank you for these promises, and we ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.